Philippians 4:7. And this comes after what we talked about last night. Bring your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what is peace? What do you guys think of when somebody says peace?
I tend to think of like the absence of something.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why, but peace to me feels like something, whatever the bad thing is missing. I
mm-hmm.
often think of it as something being added.
Okay, yeah. Somebody else was raising their hand.
The hippie.
Oh, yeah. Just be like, peace. And whatever they meant by it. Anything else?
A symbol.
Yeah, kind of like she's saying, where it's just like a picture?
No.
Or?
It's just sometimes when people present peace in different ways, movies,
mm-hmm.
titles, it just seems like it's just a symbol.
Oh, it's just like a placeholder, like it doesn't mean anything.
Yeah.
It's just like, and peace. Sure.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Get that?
I've heard it described as a quiet confidence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Calmness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, getting into like something is reducing in volume of some level so you can actually like pay attention to something else. Yeah. So when I looked it up, just in the dictionary, I got a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. It included some other things too, but this does, it actually often gets back to kind of how Liz described it. There's an absence of something. So conflict is like the opposite of peace. So if you don't have peace, what do you have? You have conflict of some kind. What that looks like depends on the situation, but there's conflict of some kind, and peace means there's not a conflict in whatever situation or, you know, specific relation you're talking about. And like in the Old Testament, they used the word shalom that had some additional layers. It kind of included this idea of flourishing, and Paul may have been referring to some of that as well. But even that idea started with a base of a lack of conflict. So like if you had shalom, like you didn't also have a bunch of conflict and then also flourish. Like you had a lack of conflict that the flourishing built on. So how can we have peace? Because this world is not a peaceful place. And God actually doesn't promise to take away our conflicts. Not in this world. He actually said, I'm not sure if I got that one on your sheet, Matthew 10:34, he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Because when Jesus' truth comes into a world that hates it, it causes conflict. This world is full of conflict. And then God says, "I'll give you peace." And we say, "But God, there's still conflict. I'm still feeling the conflict. How am I supposed to have peace? What does it even mean? And what conflict is being resolved? Because if he says I'm giving you peace, somewhere he is taking away a conflict. So what is it? What is the conflict? So, I'm sorry. I didn't hit slideshow. My brain does not start from this slide. No. Resume slideshow.
Just means we have to listen to what you're saying.
I know. Resume slideshow. No. Okay. You go away.
Looks butterflies.
Nope, that's the wrong thing. You go away. Okay, they're all closed. So I open this, and then I say, start from the beginning. That looks right there.
And if I go down,
now you get notes. So I was following along, which is actually the main point. I need these notes, but yeah, in case you wanted it too. So, okay. So, Philippians 4:7, we look back at it again. It says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So it is God's peace. It doesn't make sense. And it's in Christ. Because that's how I interpret it, surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's not going to make sense. And I don't have to make sense of it. It passes understanding. And everybody can. No, we're all happy because I'm sure a lot of people were like, I hope she's getting here safe. I hope she's getting here safe.
Yeah, no problem.
So.
Good. Now we can be at peace knowing you're here
safely. Yep, there is. There's a little bit of conflict of, is something wrong? No, yes? No, the answer is no. So good. Okay, so the peace of God. What is that? So when I started looking up peace in the Bible, trying to get a hold for what this would mean, what the context would be, I kept coming up with verses like this. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:19 through 22, for in him, and that's Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So, and you have, should have those scriptures on your notes if you refer back to them. So what do those things tell us about God's peace? Who is the peace with? Where's the conflict disappearing from? From God. That's the main conflict that is resolved, is the conflict with God. Why did we need it? Why did we need peace with God? Go to those verses.
Because we're sinners.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Hostile to God. How did he make peace?
Blood.
By the blood. Because what did it cost him?
His life.
His life. Why did he do it? What does it say in there about God's intention? To present you holy and blameless before him. Because we couldn't be there without being holy and blameless. But with peace bought by Jesus, we can be holy and blameless in God's presence. And that's a reality. It's one of those weird things because we know we're still growing, we still have sin. But that's also the reality. We are now, if our faith is in Christ, holy and blameless before God. We come boldly because we are already holy and blameless before him in Christ. This is peace with God, bought by Jesus. We have peace with God. It's a glorious truth. We have peace with God.
Amen.
And you know what? I'm still anxious. Because you know what? I wasn't worried about peace with God. And I bet that's where a lot of you are too. That's actually not, no, some of you, that might be the main thing, and that's the truth you need. I have peace with God. And some of you, that wasn't the peace that was the problem. So what do we do? How does peace with God give us peace in the world? How does that help? So, to get there, I'm actually going to step back a little bit, and we're going to talk a little bit about how we're made and what the anxiety and some of this peace is in kind of a different context. So, feelings, emotions, and states of being. So as a caveat, this is how I find it helpful to understand it. There's other ways people will define these or try to explain them. But for our purposes, I find this very helpful. We have feelings, and that's the base level of things. That's your body. Your body feels things with or without your brain. That happens all the time. Then we have emotions. That's when we add belief to that feeling. So our body says something to us, and we interpret what it's telling us and add our beliefs to that interpretation about the situation. Then we have a state of being. That's when we start acting based on that feeling, its interpretation, and then go do things based on it. And when we look at the do not be anxious at the beginning of our passage, I believe what he's talking about is a state of being. Do not be anxious. Not necessarily never feel anxious, but do not be anxious. Do not feel anxious, interpret it in a way that is not becoming to a Christian, and then live that out in a constant state of fear and self-sufficiency. Do not be anxious. But our bodies are good. They are. God created them good. And that feeling that comes up was also created good. You know what? If you never felt that something was wrong, you wouldn't eat and you would die. If you never felt that something was wrong, you wouldn't drink and you would die. And you wouldn't sleep and you would die. We need signals to tell us to do useful things. Our bodies tell us something is wrong. And that's good. It is good to recognize that something is wrong. We need that. So if you feel something is wrong, that is not a sin. That is your body telling you something's wrong. Now we have to figure out what is wrong. Interpret that feeling. There we start to sometimes slip up a little bit. And sometimes it's because we have really bad beliefs, and sometimes it's because we aren't very practiced at paying attention. Hangry is a really good example of that. I'm really hungry. My body is telling me very clearly something is wrong. And I go, you're annoying me so much. Okay, where's the real issue there? Is it that I have a body telling me something's wrong? No, it's that I'm ignoring it. That's actually the problem. And I have sin, and it, you know, enhances it when I feel, you know, whatever. But it's, I'm taking this signal that's for a good purpose, and I'm putting it on something it doesn't even belong on. And then I'm acting in accordance with that belief that is inaccurate and doing something that is not helpful in the situation. So, feelings are there for your good. Sometimes they can get a little bit off. They aren't infallible, because our bodies aren't infallible. So sometimes those warning systems do get off, and sometimes you need help with that. So I want you all to hear, because we're talking about anxiety, if you need medical treatment because your body's warning system is totally off, go get it. That is totally good and right and helpful. If that's not the thing that helps you the most, that's fine too. But if your body is just telling you something is wrong all the time, even when nothing's wrong, well, maybe something's wrong in it and it needs help. And that's okay too. So don't like over-spiritualize everything your body tells you. Because sometimes it's telling you something about it, and that's okay. So listen, find out, what are you actually telling me, and do I actually need to do something about it? Okay, so then we have the emotions level. So that includes the interpretation. So there's a lot of times our body says, something's wrong, And it could be something, you know, physical, and it can be, you know, it picks up, you know, things around us, ideas and so forth. We've spent a whole life telling it what is dangerous and what is not. And, you know, it gets a signal. It says, something's wrong. We have that feeling. Something's wrong. So how do we believe about that something wrong? Again, it's okay to recognize there's something wrong in the world. There's a lot of things wrong in the world. Having your body and your mind recognize there is something wrong in this world is not anti-Christian. That is clear seeing. There's lots wrong. But do we interpret that in a way that is consistent in Scripture, or do we interpret in a way that is self-sufficient? And I think that's often the heart of anxiety. Something is wrong, and it is up to me to fix it. Guess what? I also recognize I can't fix it. Now everything is wrong, because something's wrong, I can't fix it, and there's no answer. Or something is wrong in this world, God's in control. God is in control of this thing that is wrong, so I can take it to him. That doesn't actually mean that feeling in your body is going to go away. Not necessarily, because your body still knows something's wrong. But if I take it to God, I don't have to spiral it. I don't have to add things that are wrong. Because again, if I recognize it's wrong and I'm trying to fix it, I'm constantly running into even more things. I'm trying to fix it and it's not working. I'm trying to fix it and I'm not going to be able to fix it. I'm trying to fix it. And like, it becomes this thing that takes over when it could be a thing that says, something's wrong, God, please help. Something's wrong, God, please help. Something's wrong. You know, it's still wrong. Keep taking it to God. That's okay. Something's still wrong. God's still there. So how we believe has a big effect on what that feeling becomes. If it becomes an emotional state that is trust, which, by the way, trust isn't lacking negative feelings. Trust is going to God with them. So does it become trust, or does it become self-sufficiency? Does it become self-sufficiently trying to fix the thing that is wrong? And then, well, that never works out. Like, even when the thing is in our control, like there's something we need to do, there's still a place for saying, God, this is wrong, help me do it well. God, this is wrong, help me fix it. I see there's an action to take. That's good. I'm not saying don't act. Do act. But again, where that belief in the middle is makes a big difference. If I'm acting desperately, or if I'm acting because this is the right thing to do. Is it because I have to fix everything, or because God has ordained that I have a role in him fixing things? There's a big difference in how this plays out in our lives, depending on what that belief in the middle is. And just a little extra piece here. These states of being, you know what we're doing, they can flow up and they can flow down. So what I've been describing a lot of is the up. So your body starts it and you know, respond. It does go the other way as well. So what I believe and what I do does also affect how I feel. Your body gets messages the other way as well. And so, again, this isn't saying, oh, your body's so bad, your whole goal is to make your body, like, quit. But there is help in starting with good actions and good beliefs. And those often do also flow down into helping your body know maybe it is okay. Maybe there's a solution to this thing that I see is wrong, and maybe I can be calm. And so there is benefit even for our bodies to work on the top down as well. So don't condemn your feelings. God gave them to you. If they need help, get them help. But don't condemn them. Instead, focus on right beliefs and right actions. And honestly, when I look at this verse, I notice something. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is there something missing there? My body. It doesn't say my body. I want it to say my body. I want it to say, and the peace of God will come in and turn off all those negative feelings. They will be gone and done, and you won't have to deal with them anymore. I don't think that's what it says. It says, my heart and my mind will be guarded in Christ. Even when my body says something is wrong, I can be safe in Jesus. And my body might keep reminding me something's wrong. And you know, again, it's useful to have your body tell you something's wrong, because we do need to act often. And action is good. God calls us to act. But we don't have to be, again, going in that spiral of self-sufficient acting, thinking that this is all on me, I have to do it all, if it's not working, I'm responsible. The beliefs add burden to these feelings. And we do not need that. Whereas the right beliefs guard us even from our own feelings. God's peace can guard us from going on that spiral. God's peace can help us do what is right, even if the feeling says, well, I don't know if that's the best choice. John 6:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. How's that for an encouragement? I've told you these things, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And honestly, I think sometimes those feelings of anxiety are a part of that trouble. I think sometimes that's the thing that for us might be trouble in this world. And again, that doesn't mean you're a terrible Christian. It doesn't. It means in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Your feelings cannot keep you from serving God. They do not make you a bad Christian. They do not keep you from doing God's work in the world, because God has overcome them. It doesn't mean they flip off, but he has overcome them. So it's okay. You have the feelings. Again, see if they're telling you you need to do something, take care of something, that's okay. And then look to God for what he wants you to do and how you can trust him with this thing that is wrong. And now we're going to read a bunch of scripture, because I wanted us to see this from all three gospels that explain it. So this is Jesus in the garden, and you have it on your sheet, so it's not going to come up on the screen. So, Matthew 26, 38 through 45. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The same scene from Mark's gospel. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you still asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And then the scene from Luke. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Okay. What emotion or emotions is Jesus experiencing here?
Maybe horror.
Mm-hmm.
Distressed and troubled.
Mm-hmm.
Agony.
Mm-hmm. Does anybody feel uncomfortable saying afraid? Was Jesus allowed to be afraid? In Mark, the words used to describe Jesus mean literally to be awestruck, which I think goes with that horror, awestruck and distressed, which further, you know, that word itself, to feel fear, lack courage, and be distressed. I think often we don't think that's okay. Jesus couldn't have been afraid. It says not to be afraid. Jesus had a body like ours, and it said you should not be mutilated and destroyed on a cross. It said that loud and clear to Jesus. Was that wrong? No. His body had good signals to tell him not to be destroyed. That's good signals. And he took those signals to God. And he said, "This is what I feel. This is what my body is telling me. And you know what? Right now, I agree. That's what I want. I don't want to die on the cross. I do not want to. Could I please not do it?" He brought his whole request. What happened? So I have this kind of little thing. So he felt an emotion. He felt an emotion based on a coming event. And generally, an emotion based on a negative coming event is fear or anxiety. That's pretty much what that means. I see something very negative and it's coming, and I feel something based on it. He had the desire to avoid the event. That's normal and good. And he chose to bring the desire to the Father and submit it to him. We saw that last night too. He received strength from God. An angel came to him. And then did he feel all better? Is that what it said? He felt all better? No. Jesus literally prayed. He brought his trouble to God. He had an angel come and strengthen him. And he was still in great distress and agony. Did you see that? So then what happened? He kept bringing it to God because he kept feeling it. He kept going back to God. And then he chose to obey God's will. We don't know if he felt better or not. He doesn't seem to be in as much distress as the story goes on, so I think there was a lessening of the turmoil, but I think that partly was because his choice was made. Part of that turmoil was him having to decide, am I going to do this or not? So that turmoil was resolved. I don't know that he felt good. I'm sure when they were pounding nails into his hands and doing all the things they did before that his body was in terror. But he went and he obeyed. And I think that's the heart of God's peace. It's not an absence of all emotional turmoil. God's peace looks a lot more like courage. It looks like coming into his presence with what is wrong and receiving the strength to do what is right. And as we do what is right, again, there's that top down and bottom up. In our lives, over and over, doing what is right does do good for our emotions. But if we pray and we still don't feel good, but we know what is right and we do it, we're not a bad Christian. We're a courageous one. That's what that actually means. Choosing what is right and good in Christ over what our body says is right and good shows we have good allegiances. It shows that we see the truth and we obey it and we're relying on his strength. It is okay to obey and still feel in conflict. That is okay. Because it's not about you having to be in perfect peace with your feelings. It's about you being in peace with God. And you can do that, even at times when your emotions and feelings are saying, I don't know about that. I don't know about that cross. I don't think I want that. And we say, no, you don't, but I do, because I know what's on the other side. I know God is good. So even though this thing itself is not good, or doesn't feel good, or whatever it is, I'm going to choose God. And where do we get the strength to choose God? In his presence. It's not on our own. This doesn't work well if we don't bring him our requests. We bring him our requests, and he gives us the strength. But it's not just a done deal again. Jesus kept bringing it until the hour came. He kept bringing it until there was no time to bring it anymore. And he chose. So, this wasn't what I thought God's peace was when I started. I thought it meant I pray and everything is good and God gives me a calmness of feeling and then I can do what is good. And sometimes he does that. God can do miracles. Some of us need that, and he'll give it at a time. But just because he doesn't in a time doesn't mean you're praying wrong. It doesn't mean he's not listening. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. It means he's calling you to be courageous, and he'll give you the strength to do it. In Christ, that's where this happens. The whole thing, that's where this happens. In Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So in Christ. This is a good word to study. Well, I mean, it's like two words, but I kind of started with just this general, well, yeah, of course I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. This is what it means, right? And it is. I mean, that is what it means. But what does that mean? In Christ. We were dead. And God gave us life in Christ. And that's Christ's life. Like, that's the life we're living. Like, it's literally like his life in us. He gave us Christ's life. We're raised with Christ and joined to him. The glory that God gives Jesus is like passed on to us because we're joined to him. That's weird, but somehow that's what it says. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Why? Because God is amazing. This passes understanding. God's kindness flows to us through Christ. It is that joining and unification that is where we find God's strength. It's where we have God's goodness. We're created anew in Christ, given that life from him for good works. Not so we can earn it, but because God has a plan for our lives. He has good works, and he makes us alive to walk in those good works. And it's his doing. It's not ours. Again, it doesn't go the other way around. We're not doing these good works so that God will decide he wants to make us alive. He makes us alive. And then he has good works for us to walk in. So in Christ is where we have God's peace. In Christ is how we have peace with God. His death, we died too. The sin, the sinful self, it died. Dead, alive with Jesus again. In peace with God. Because all the things that kept us from having peace with God died with Christ too. Those are all on the cross. Even if we're still living them now, that's the weird thing. Like, they're already on the cross. They're already gone. Everything you can do even now is on that cross. You have peace with God in Jesus because that's who you are. That's where your life is. You are in Christ. And so we have peace with God in Christ. He has won that for us. And there is a tension there. We use this term sometimes in church, you know, the already and the not yet. We are in Christ. We have peace with God. But we don't always live that way. There is a not yet of a fulfillment of it where we will completely be made new, not just his life in us, but a whole new flesh, a whole new way of being that will allow us to live it out perfectly. That is not yet here. But it is coming. It is coming. In the meantime, there is a way to grow. And 1 Corinthians 3:1 kind of, you know, hinted at this. Because again, when I was looking up in Christ, this stood out. Paul told some believers, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." So we are in Christ. It's done. But we can be infants. That means there's growth. So we have peace with God, but do we live that peace with God, or do we live as if we do not? That is where the growth is. The peace is there. The peace is always there. We have peace with God. But if I don't believe that peace, if I don't live that peace, it will have an effect on me. It will have an effect on how I act. It will have an effect on how I feel. So again, the feelings... they don't always follow the way we want them to. And that's okay. But are we believing in Christ? Are we acting in Christ? So, this is the summary of it. God's peace is at heart, peace with God. It's not just a feeling. It's a state of being. It is us thinking and believing in a way that is consistent with God and his will. God's presence is what gives us the courage to live in this way, which is why we have to bring those requests to God. We bring the requests, and he gives us the strength to be courageous. And as we grow in Christ, we will experience the peace of God more fully. Because it's something we have to grow in. A habit, a practice to take all those things to God right away and receive the strength. Because I know myself, my first thing is still, something's wrong, how do I fix it? Something's wrong, how do I fix it? And again, there's a lot of things I do need to do something for. But it's not that, it's how do I fix it? That's the heart of my anxiety. How do I fix it? Instead of, what does God want me to do in this situation that is right and good while he fixes it? So, your feelings are there. And I do not have a promise that they will be resolved. But God says he will give you the strength to live at peace with him, either way, whether they are resolved or not. And that, honestly, is very hopeful.